Let's try Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Today we're going to be talking about the conversion of Paul along the road to Damascus. But as it turns out, it's also an excellent passage to be reflecting on as we enter into this new year. So let's take a look at it. It's a little bit of a longer story, but let's read it. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand to the Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Now in Damascus there was a man named, their disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord." The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place on him, on his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with the authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Well, in life, there come along opportunities, experiences where you have encounters that will completely change the direction that your life takes. And if you've noticed, most of the time they're kind of surprise encounters, experiences that we didn't expect, that we weren't prepared for. Like the first time I met my wife, Lori. Now, she wasn't my wife then. I met her before she was my wife. It was a Bible college. Classes hadn't even begun yet. I was just kind of getting settled in. And there she was, just arriving to college, just across the room. I knew I was done for. She was well out of my league, I knew it. But I also knew it wasn't going to be easy to get her out of my head. That encounter changed the trajectory of the rest of my life. She would alter just about every plan I had made to that point. And she's been unsettling me in her ways ever since. But I'm still grateful for that great encounter, first time. Well, we're about to encounter Saul in this study of Acts. We've only seen Saul once before in the book of Acts. It's right at the end of chapter 7, 758, and it goes through to about verse 3 of chapter 8. And in this section, we see Paul at the stoning of Stephen, giving his assent, his approval to Stephen's death, And then they bring the clothes of Stephen and they lay them at Saul's feet. And then Saul begins an intense persecution of the early church right after Stephen is killed or martyred. It says he went from house to house, dragging men and women out of those houses who were believers off to prison. And we know later that he put some of them to death. We also know that Saul was a well-regarded scholar. He was a member of the Pharisaical community, a very devout and religious man with a lot of power and authority. He despised the church. He hated believers. And he believed that this early community of Christians, the church, needed to be exterminated as quickly and as thoroughly as possible. Wipe them off the face of the earth. That's the only way to deal with these kind of people. We've seen it in history. People who packed around this kind of hatred, this kind of unrelenting determination to rid the world of a certain type of people. Hitler wanted to exterminate all the Jews. Stalin was determined to rid the people of anyone, or the world of anyone who disagreed with him. 20 million of his own people. You can find this attitude in almost any century of history. We've got to take this blight off the face of the earth. It makes you shudder to imagine what might have happened if Saul would have continued to pursue his own reign of terror. What made Saul this kind of man? In Saul's mind, it was complete and absolute devotion to God. As a Pharisee, he was known as one who was unusually capable of keeping the 613 Jewish commandments or laws. In obedience to the law, it was how he showed his complete obedience to God. You do what God asks, you obey his rules. And Saul believed that these Christians, this church, was an abomination to God, that this was a blasphemy to the name of God, that by killing Christians, he was actually protecting the name of God from the powers of evil. Some fairly modern-sounding arguments there. He was justified by God to annihilate these destroyers of true faith. And Saul was incredibly intent on achieving this mission. He was one of those people who was single-minded, focused, passionate about whatever he did. He was all in, nothing held back, and his hatred drove him. Luke writes that Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He was like a venomous snake. He went to the high priests and got letters that would give him permission and authority to go all the way to Damascus to carry out his destructive agenda. Had a little gang of followers that would help him go and complete the mission. He was going to arrest the men and women and return them to Jerusalem and throw them into jail. Saul is an angry and fixated man. In a couple of chapters from chapter 9, he will no longer be called Saul, but instead he will be called Paul. Paul is frightened that this movement of believers has already gone well past the boundaries of Jerusalem. He had hoped to contain it, but now he's heard that a large group of believers have popped up in Damascus, and so he sets out to deal with these people. Now, Damascus is about 220 kilometers from Jerusalem. So it's going to take him about a good week of hard walking to get there. Damascus is in Syria to the north and then to the east of Israel. I can almost see Paul walking the road to Damascus with an impatient and forceful stride, pushing his men hard to get there as soon as possible. You see the road. They were getting towards the end of their journey. It's noon hour. Sun is bearing down. They passed below the foot of Mount Hermon on this famous and well-traveled road to Damascus. And completely, without any warning, a brilliant light flashes around Paul. He stumbles to the ground, and a voice calls out to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The little gang heard the sound, the voice, but they didn't see anyone. They were speechless, had no clue what to do. And they discovered that Paul was completely blind, and so they reached out and they took him by the hand and they led him to Damascus, where he would spend the next 3 days in prayer, not eating or drinking, praying. Probably a good thing to do after this kind of experience. Paul has been confronted by Jesus in a way he simply could not comprehend. It's going to take a while. His blindness made sure that Paul was completely aware that this had actually happened. This encounter with God was not some dream or accident. This encounter with Jesus was real. And if he ever kind of wondered, like, that thing that happened back on the road to Damascus, the bright light and the vision and everything like that, did that really happen, or was it kind of a figment of my imagination? Ew. His blindness reminded him it was real. And the voice and the light, signs of divine revelation. There's no doubt Paul has had a divine encounter. The accusation was beyond doubt. Paul was being accused of not just persecuting Christians, but persecuting Jesus. Paul thought he was defending God, but in reality, he was attacking God. We're not facing easy times here in Canada as Christians, as believers. Seems that our government, our culture, has become aggressively anti-Christian. The values and things we uphold seem no longer to be a value in this culture. The church and believers are feeling very much in the crunch of direct attack. Each year at the Bonavista Church, we offer a summer ministry program to children and families in our neighborhood and community. We hire students through a government program to do this work. But this recently, the government has come out to say that if we want to hire students like we've been for the last 20 years, we'll have to agree to the government's statements of rights and values. But we don't happen to hold the government or the cultural values that they hold on many moral issues. A Christian university in British Columbia is wishing to be able to offer a fully accredited law program. But the law societies in Canada are saying that because the students in that university are required to sign a statement that say they will live by biblical moral values, that program should not be permitted in Canada. You can, of course, think of many other issues that we deal with. We shouldn't be surprised. It's what we should expect. You see, it's not really an attack on us. It's an attack on God. We have no reason to be afraid. God has not abandoned his throne. He sees, he knows, he understands. He actually has a plan. We're not done for. We're living on the cusp of an opportunity to see how God will deal with things in a way we never expected or understood. We may, in fact, have to stand We can trust him. This is exactly what Paul was about to learn. Can you imagine being in Damascus, struck blind, living with people you've never met or seen before, after having experienced an encounter with Jesus on the open road? And you've been in hot pursuit in order to kill those who are now harboring you and looking after you? You must trust your life to the very people whose lives you've been threatening? Oh, you know, this whole journey of trust is not an easy one. There's another story going on here that's parallel. In Damascus, at the same time that Paul was encountering Jesus on the road, is a devout follower of Jesus by the name of Ananias. He was in Damascus because he was trying to escape the persecution that was coming down on the believers in Jerusalem. Remember a few months ago we talked about the dispersion of the believing Jews because of persecution? Well, that's Ananias. He fled from the persecution in Jerusalem and ended up in Damascus like others did in different places. But he's obviously a particularly devout believer. And the Lord has been preparing Ananias. Ananias didn't know he was being prepared. He just found out later. This encounter was in a vision. And in the vision, the Lord tells Ananias to go to the house of Judas, not the Judas that's famous. This is another Judas, on Straight Street, and ask for Paul. The Lord told Ananias that Paul would be expecting him and that Ananias would go and heal him from his blindness. Interesting assignment. What is interesting is that it is not the fact that he was having a vision that's alarming Ananias. It's rather what the vision is asking him to do that alarms him. You're to go and minister to Paul. Think Ananias has heard of Paul? Oh yeah. He said, I've heard of this fellow. In fact, it was because of Paul and others like him that Ananias is in Damascus, afraid for his life. And now he's supposed to go and greet Paul and treat him like a brother, and he's supposed to heal him from blindness. How would you handle that? I want you to go and meet the guy who wants to kill you, and by the way, you're going to heal him from blindness. Just a little tack on, you know. Go meet him and heal him. Frankly, for Ananias, there's no better Paul than a blind Paul. Let him suffer a little. He's far from home. He's finally harmless. Blind and in Damascus is exactly where Paul should be. Serves him right. I'll be letting the devil out of the cage if I go and heal him. And what will the rest of the church think? They'll think I've betrayed them. There are times when God prepares us for the difficult, the almost impossible, the seemingly unreasonable. It made no sense to Ananias to go to Paul. What possible good can come from me going to Paul? But Ananias is unaware of what God has been doing in the life of Paul. Ananias was struggling with what it would mean to trust in Jesus. Any rational person could see that this was about to be a recipe for disaster. We all know the saying that a leopard can't change his spots. We know, really, don't we, that people don't change, not really, fundamentally. We know that people can deceive you into believing that they're different now, but we have enough life experience to know that that's highly unlikely. No, it's not a good idea to go and see Paul. Paul hasn't produced any track record yet that would demonstrate he's trustworthy. Ananias protests. Have you ever discovered how persistent the Lord can be? That he's just kind of, oh, you got a problem with that? No problem. You go on. No.
just kind of hounds you.
Go, the Lord says. I like it was put there. Go. No qualifiers, no if you feel like it, maybe tomorrow morning. It's go. Enough of the excuses and the explanations. Go. This is not a point for discussion. Go. Go, because Paul has been chosen by God to carry the name of Jesus to the Gentiles and to the kings and to the people of Israel. And I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer in my name. So go. Well, obviously, God's plan for Paul is not going to be an easy one. This encounter on the road with Jesus meant that Paul would suffer in ways that he could not yet imagine in the name of Jesus. Many years later, Paul would know what it meant to suffer for the sake of Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, he writes, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. In other words, this is the Lord's plan. It's not your plan, Ananias. It's my plan. I need your obedience, Ananias, not your resistance. Now, frankly, I'm kind of impressed with Ananias. Some of you have heard this story of Jonah in the Old Testament, the prophet who was forced, really, to go and be a prophet. And how even when he did what God asked of him to do, he complained and fretted and drug his feet the whole way. Ananias actually doesn't do any of that. Instead, he goes to Paul and warmly greets Paul as a brother. Brother Paul. And he lays hands on him as an act of healing. And immediately something like scales fall off of Paul's eyes and he's able to see. And he gets up off the floor and he goes and Ananias baptizes him and he sits down and has a meal and begins to be refreshed and restored, gain strength. What is the point of an encounter with God? What is the point of an encounter with Jesus? So that you will never be the same again. It's always the point. It was never God's intent to leave us as we are. He accepts us as we are. And then begins the transforming work. I have learned in life that I do not have the power to change anyone. Oh, we can sit in the counseling room and we can talk things through. We can make challenges. We can encourage. We can push. We can command. But we don't have the power to really change anyone. There have been times when I would have liked to have the power to change someone. Stop thinking of that person. You're thinking of them. I'd like to get them to treat their spouse with respect. That's what I'd like to do. I'd like to make them stop drinking. I'd love to be able to force them to learn forgiveness. To somehow make better decisions with their life. To not be so stubborn. To think before they spoke. To listen to the heart of God instead of their own desires. I'd love to make people do that. I've failed miserably. I have no power whatsoever. I've also learned along the way that people can be transformed in amazing ways. In unpredictable ways, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is in an encounter with the Holy Spirit that hearts and lives are transformed in powerful and beautiful ways. Paul had no idea that he would have an encounter with Jesus along the road to Damascus.
But there he was on the road, getting ready to destroy the followers of Jesus, heart filled with hate and violence. And he encounters Jesus. And the power of the Holy Spirit begins to move in him and transform him. But don't miss the fact that Paul was radically and humbly and beautifully obedient. In those 3 days of blindness, all his resistance, all his rebellion, all his anger, all his hatred fell away, and the love of Christ flooded him. Ananias woke up in the morning. He didn't have any idea that he would be encountering Jesus that day in a vision. He wasn't ready for this. He didn't expect it. And he did not appreciate the message he got in the vision. Everything inside him told him that this was nuts. This vision was maybe a bit of his imagination gone amok. A vision that was a little off the beam. Went counter to everything he knew. He's right. He didn't know the plan of God. He was completely ignorant of God and what he intended to do. A little prodding, a little explanation by the Spirit, and Ananias becomes obedient. I love Ananias' tender heart, his willingness to listen, his openness to the unusual ways of God. He'd had an earlier encounter with Jesus and had become a follower. And now, because he's being obedient, he will be part of fulfilling the mission of God to see thousands of people eventually become followers of Jesus because of this simple encounter that he and Paul had with Jesus. The Bible is full of encounters with Jesus. Some are like this, huge, dramatic, incredible, miraculous. Others less so. Matthew the disciple, come, follow me. Simple encounter. When I was a boy, about 9, I sensed in my heart a call from Jesus to come and follow him. That's all it was. Just the nudging. Over my life, I've had a few moments that were clearly encounters with Jesus. I can think of a few where in those encounters he pointed out to me my own sinfulness, my pride. There are other times, a few, where an encounter with Jesus brought me a moment of guidance and direction. There's not been many. But I've also learned that in many ways, each day is an encounter with Jesus if we walk with an open and listening heart. Each person, do you hear that? Each person will have an encounter with Jesus. Not if, they will have an encounter with Jesus. Some will refuse to hear the voice of Jesus. Some will be blinded to the presence of Jesus. Others are rebellious to the ways of Jesus. Some are simply so hard of heart that encounters with Jesus make them angry and resentful. But others will have dreams. Others will meet a person, God-appointed person. Others will have an experience at work, a God-appointed experience. Others will see him in creation. Others will be convicted by the Spirit of what they have done. Others will have their heart moved by the wonder of Scripture. Others will hear his voice in the darkness. But we will have an encounter with Jesus. By his Holy Spirit, he is continually calling people to himself. To brush it off, to explain away, is to miss Jesus. He pursues us with a jealous love. He does not want to let us go. Paul's encounter with Jesus would not only change his life completely, it would change the world. When we become obedient to the encounters Jesus wants to have with us, he not only changes our lives, but he changes the part of the world we touch. It was never about becoming famous or highly influential. It was about becoming obedient. I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you're on your own road to Damascus. You may be just on the road of a spiritual journey. And you've wondered where this road is going. How to get to where you've always dreamed of going. I believe that the Lord wants to encounter you. I don't have any idea what form that will take. But I do know that when our hearts are open and responsive, he finds the right place. He finds the right time to encounter you. To encounter you. And when you encounter him, be obedient. Be obedient. Do what he asks. God, I believe, is continually in the process of preparing us for what is next. We're not just in a holding pattern. We're being prepared, being made ready. It might be for another encounter. It might be for stepping out in a point of faith. It might be being obedient to him in a way that you've not been obedient in the past. But whatever way it is, Jesus wants to encounter you.